Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the salt of the earth as we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
You are the salt of the earth. You are the preserving influence. But if the salt has lost its savor, if it's no longer doing its job, then it's good for nothing. If the church is not being a purifying influence within the community, then it's good for nothing. Those churches that seek to exist as social centers are good for nothing. The church needs to be a dynamic spiritual influence within the community and seeking to bring a spiritual godly influence within the community. The salt has lost its savor. It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. When the salt became unusable, old, unusable, they would throw it out on the pathway so that the rain would dissolve it and the sodium chloride would kill the vegetation. And so they used it to kill the vegetation to keep the pathways clear from weeds and grass. And thus the salt was trodden under the foot of man. And Jesus is saying, look, the church is to be the salt of the earth. If it is not the salt of the earth, it's good for nothing and it will be trampled under the foot of fallen man. And so when Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, it's not just a challenge, it is an ultimatum to the church. You either be what God intends you to be or you're not going to be. You'll be trodden under the foot of man. Then he said, ye are the light of the world. Now here are those disciples, Peter and John and James, and they were fishermen. They didn't have much of an elaborate background. And Jesus is sitting there in the Galilee, which is far away from metropolitan Rome and all of the powers of Rome and the Grecian culture centered around Athens. And there on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee to this sort of motley little crew, Jesus says to them, hey, you are the light of the world. Marvelous. I love it. Oh, the influence that the church should be having in this dark world today. You're the only light. You're the only hope. Paul, when he is describing his commission before Agrippa and talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus, declares that the Lord called him to deliver, really, the Gentiles from the power of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of light. And so that is constantly the mission of the church, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among them that are set apart. And so the mission of the church, to turn them from darkness to light. You are the light of the world. Probably referring to Sophet up on the hills above the Galilee there, Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, that it might give light unto all that are in the house. The little fellow had just accepted the Lord and was heading off for a summer camp that did not have a religious base, and he went in to talk to his pastor about it. And they prayed together that his life might really be strong for Jesus while he was there in the camp with all of these other kids. And so after he'd come back from his camping experience, the pastor said, well, how did it go, Johnny? He said, oh, it went great. He said, oh, that's good. He said, yep, nobody found out. But the Lord said, you don't light a candle to put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, that it might give light to all that are in the house. The one purpose of light is to give light. Therefore, the one purpose that God has for you is that you might give light to the dark world. Now, there is a way in which you are to let your light shine. There are many ways by which you can let your light shine, but the way you are to let your light shine Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, it is possible for a person to so let their light shine that when people see their good works, they glorify them. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, did you see that? Oh, isn't that marvelous? Did you hear what he did? And there is a way by which we can do our good works before men to draw attention to ourselves and to bring honor to ourselves. And there is something very perverse in our flesh that wants to bring attention and honor to ourselves. It's much easier to be a hero before a lot of people than it is to be all by yourself, but nobody knows it, you see. It's very easy to do good and magnanimous deeds when everybody is watching. Oh, did you see what he did? My, isn't that marvelous? But when there's no one watching and no one knows that you did it, that's just a different story. When we lived in Huntington Beach years ago, we lived right across from the Edison plant where the guys would come who did all of the repair work for Edison and so forth. And of course, there were often foggy mornings where you turned your lights on not to see, but just to let other people see you. And whenever you're driving in those conditions, it's very easy to forget that your lights are on and just to walk away and leave your lights on. And so on those foggy mornings, I would go over to the Edison plant and I would go around and turn off the lights of all of these cars. Because, you know, I figured, man, if they come back this evening, then they're going to have dead batteries and everything else. So I would go around and turn off the lights in all of these cars. But I always thought, how sad it is that they don't know how nice a fellow I am. You know, when they get back, they're going to fire up their cars and drive off, and they'll never know that if it weren't for my kindness and my goodness, they would have had dead batteries when they got out here. I was almost tempted to write little cards and say, did you know you left your lights on this morning and you would have had a dead battery tonight, but I came over and turned them off for you? I live right across the street. Somehow we want recognition from man for our good deeds. But Jesus said, let your light so shine that when men see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Now, as we move through the Gospels and we study the ministry of Jesus Christ, so often we are going to be reading where the multitudes came to him and he touched them and he healed them. And it said, and they went away glorifying God. You see, he did it in such a way that God was glorified as the people saw the good works that he did. So the Christian life is a fine balance. You're the light of the world, but you are to let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they won't be praising and glorifying you, but they will be praising and glorifying your Father, which is in heaven. Now Jesus moves into the next section of the Sermon on the Mount as he talks to them concerning the Christian's relationship to the law. And he declares, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the law required death for disobedience. Jesus came to fulfill the law by dying for our disobedience. He came to fulfill the prophets where Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I haven't come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. And that is why Paul the Apostle wrote, Christ is the end of the law to those that believe, because he has brought us into a new relationship with God that involves our faith in Jesus Christ as the basis for our righteous standing before God. For he fulfilled the law. He did not come to bring an end to it, but to fulfill it. And he fulfilled the requirements of the law for us, dying in our place. He said, "For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law until it is all fulfilled." Now the jot and the tittles were the little punctuation marks and so forth that were placed there. Just in the Hebrew letters, those little, small little marks that give the vowel pronunciation. Not one jot or tittle will in any wise pass until it is all fulfilled. "Whosoever," he said, "therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, one day Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered correctly, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." And Jesus added, "And the second is just like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, "In these two are all the law and the prophets." This is a summary, a very short summary of all the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul the Apostle said, "For love is the fulfilling of the law, and he who loves has fulfilled the law." Now, the law was given in negatives. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Jesus turned it around to the positive. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And therein is the fulfillment. And if a man would teach others to break the commandments, he will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who teaches those to keep the commandments shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus said something that must have just absolutely blown their minds. For he then said, "For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that must have been a tremendous shock to his disciples, because as far as they were concerned, no one was more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, because that's all these men lived for. And these men were constantly displaying how righteous they were by the types of robes that they wore, by the types of borders around their garments and all, and just by their actions. They had special little actions in their prayers and all that really indicated a tremendous depth of righteousness. I mean, these are the guys that Jesus said, "You strain at a gnat." Why would they strain at a gnat? Because the law said you're not to eat anything with blood. And so you'd see a Pharisee out on the corner putting his finger down his throat and gagging and straining and pushing and trying to throw up. You say, "What's wrong?" "Oh, I was running along and this gnat, you know, flew in my mouth." You know, he's strained to get rid of the gnat. Because, of course, he didn't want to eat any meat that wasn't, first of all, thoroughly bled and kosher. And now Jesus is saying, you've got to be more righteous than those guys if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But these guys were practicing righteous constantly, this righteous standard of the law. But then Jesus goes on to illustrate what he meant by that. For he tells them, "Now you have heard that it was said by them of old time." You see, the disciples could not read Hebrew. They only knew what the law said by the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. The common people did not know the Hebrew language. When they came back from Babylon, they spoke Chaldean. Aramaic was the common language of the time of Christ, and Greek. But Hebrew was only for the scholars. Therefore, they really couldn't read the scriptures in their own languages, in their own language. And so they had to depend upon the scribes and Pharisees teaching them. And thus, ye have heard that it hath been said. Ye have heard that it was said. It has been said. And Jesus gives here five of the teachings of the scribes and Pharisees concerning the law, as they were interpreting it and as they were teaching it to the people. And Jesus shows, first of all, how they were teaching it, and then he declares what was intended when God gave it. And the basic difference between the way they were teaching it and the way God intended it to be was that they were teaching it as purely a physical thing to be fulfilled in a physical way, and Jesus is declaring that God intended it to be a spiritual thing governing the spiritual attitudes of man. And that God is more interested in your attitudes than he is the actions. Now, there are many people today who are trying to be so careful in their actions, but their attitudes stink. And God is interested in the attitude from which actions spring. And thus, what a person does can be thoroughly disallowed by the attitude in which he's doing it. A person can be doing all kinds of magnanimous works for God in the church. Just busying himself and doing so many marvelous things around the church. But his attitude can be bad, and God totally disregards the things that the man is doing because of the attitude in which he is doing it. God is far more interested in the attitude in your heart than the actions of your outward life. And they had been interpreting the law to govern the actions of man, where God intended the law to be speaking to the attitudes of man. Thus, in the way that they were interpreting the law, they were able to fulfill it. But in the way that the law was originally intended, because it was intended to govern the spirit of man, the law was actually intended to make the whole world guilty before God and to show man's guilt. But rather than their reading the law and feeling guilty before God, seeking the mercy and the grace of God, they were so interpreting the law as having fulfilled the law and thus being very pompous and very righteous and very critical of everybody else. And they were interpreting the law so that they were having this tremendous attitude of self-righteousness and pride, looking down then upon everybody else. And it was manifested, as Jesus said, when the Pharisee went into the temple and said, "Oh, Father, I thank you, I'm not like other men, for I fast and I pray." And, you know, and he's telling God all of his good things. And Jesus said there was a sinner that went into the temple and he wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, but with head bowed, he just smote on his chest and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went away justified or forgiven. Where the first guy, you know, his prayers meant nothing to God. Now, that's because they were interpreting the law in a wrong way, only to govern the outward actions of man and not to deal with the spirit at all. And as you see Jesus making the contrast, he first of all shows how they were teaching it, but then he shows the original intent of the law. And thus, as we see the original intent of the law, we are all made guilty before God. First of all, you have heard that it was said by those in the old times, that thou shalt not kill. Actually, literally, thou shalt not murder. And whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, doesn't the law say that? Yes. It does. Thou shalt not murder. That is the law. Then why does Jesus have any controversy with that? You know what God intended when he said that? You know what constitutes the violation of thou shalt not murder? Not just taking a club and beating the guy over the head until he's senseless. Not just putting a chokehold on until he can't breathe anymore. Not running your sword through his heart. But Jesus said, I say unto you, this is what they've been teaching you, but this is what I say. This is what the law was intended to say.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 5 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord watch over you as you go. May his hand be upon your life for good. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you and fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you might walk in his love, that you might be an instrument through which he works his work of love in a world that is filled with hate and suspicion. May your life be as a light shining in a dark place, bringing hope to those who sit in darkness. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through his Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, what are the gifts of the Spirit, and how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deep and personal relationship with Him so that your life will be transformed. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.